Good morning, everybody. My name is Nathan, and I'm the Senior Minister. I'd like to welcome you here, particularly if you're here visiting for Easter. It's great that you're here, and we're delighted that you are here, especially on this day where the tradition often is we say, He is risen. Excellent. That's the tradition, and there's 2,000 years of history there, and it is that tradition that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we meet each year to celebrate, to remember what Jesus did by dying on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And something interesting that's happening in this regard, in terms of the traditions and in terms of, I guess, generally as a society, is to do with the general relevance or interest or the significance of this Easter story. Not just here in sunny Wollongong, and it's sunny, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And did anyone go to the sunrise service here? There's a few of us. I was planning to, but I just couldn't get out of bed. But it's a beautiful day, and the sun is shining, and it's a wonderful reminder of this resurrection. And here's the thing, how do you know the sun's even going to rise tomorrow? Well, we're pretty hopeful, aren't we? We're pretty certain that the sun will rise, and that's because it rose yesterday and it rose today, and pretty good it'll rise tomorrow as well. There's a common understanding or narrative, particularly portrayed in our media today, which is that Christianity is on the way out. A lot of people kind of say that, you know, the church is dying or people aren't that interested anymore. However, what I find interesting is when I turn on the news or when I look at the news over, especially over the Easter weekend, you see churches are just full of people and there's a lot of interest. And the narrative really that's being portrayed is just that a lot of people have been walking away. However, I don't see that so much. Sometimes we think of history a bit like a pendulum, and the pendulum kind of swings out one way, and then it turns, and then it swings back the other way. And perhaps right now we're seeing a bit of that sort of pendulum swing happening as we speak, particularly when it comes to Christianity or the things of Jesus, and not just in the West, but also all around the world. Again, it's not just a white man's Western religion. Jesus himself was Jewish in Palestine. And so this renewed interest, if you like, in the significance of Easter. We see this in a particular article. This just came out this week, and this article comes from The Spectator, which is from the UK, from the motherland for a lot of us, but maybe not for you. But a Christian revival is underway in Britain, and they speak about a resurgence about this Christianity and this person, Jesus. And it's written by a particular man who investigated this. He studied why or what's happening, particularly in the UK. And he has a premise. And his premise is what you might call the cut flower view of history. And I actually think it's a pretty convincing one. The idea is that as we look at civilization, as we look at the world today, there's lots of really good things about the world. There's lots of really sucky things. And there's a lot of injustice. And there's a lot of bad things about the world. But there's also a lot of good things like law and truth and forgiveness and these other big concepts. And the idea is that a lot of our society today, we like a lot of the stuff about Jesus and we like a lot of the stuff about Christianity, but it's almost like we want the flowers, but we want to cut them off from the root in terms of where these ideas have come from. And we want this as a whole society. So we want the kind of good stuff that religion and Christianity, the good stuff that it gives us as a society, and that's being recognised more and more, by the way, by not just Christians, but atheists and philosophers. They recognise the good that Christ can have on the whole world, but the idea is they want to cut it off like a bunch of flowers so that it's no longer connected to the root system. It's no longer in the good soil. And of course, the good soil is the person of Jesus. This article that I'm describing to you has a couple of great quotes, but one of the quotes is from G.K. Chesterton, and it finishes with this quote, "Christianity has died many times, and yet it keeps rising again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave." What an excellent quote. And that's what we're here to celebrate this morning, the idea that this God that we worship, Jesus, knew the way out of the grave. And our hope and our desire as a church is that people will come to meet Jesus. And particularly on this day, that they would come to meet the risen Jesus. On Good Friday, that's 3 days ago, a lot of us gathered here to remember and celebrate. And this idea of on Good Friday, we meet Jesus on the cross for salvation. That was the big idea a few days ago. But today, as we gather 3 days later, our hope and our prayer is that you would meet the risen Lord Jesus on the journey for hope. So before I dive into our text today, which is in Luke chapter 24, let me just pause and ask you, where do you stand with Jesus today? Would you say that, like many of us, are you one of the people that might be thinking of walking away? That's a bit of my own story, which I'll share a little bit later, that there was a time in my life where I certainly was walking away, but then some things happened in my own life which helped me sort of the pendulum swing back. But our passage today particularly takes us back to a few days after that very, very first Easter. And we're reading from Luke's Gospel, and this was one of the four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is Luke's account of 3 days after the Easter story. And in this story, two men, well, we don't know if it's two men, actually. If we just go through, the passage doesn't tell us that they're men, but this just tells us that there was two disciples. Look at verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them, we're just told two of them, and the two of them are two disciples of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And at verse 18, we're told that one of them is named Cleopas. And so we think that's a male name, but the other one might have been a female. But the point is, the passage doesn't tell us. Is it a man? Is it a woman? It just says two of them. Two of the followers of Jesus, 3 days after his crucifixion, they're on a journey and they're just walking. And they're walking away from Jerusalem. And that's a significant kind of picture to have in your mind as we think about this message today. Because the key idea contained in this image is that these two disciples, their heads are downcast. They're disappointed and they're devastated and they're in despair in all the high hopes that they had. Just a few days ago, they had all these high hopes. And now those hopes have been shattered. And so they're just walking away. They're walking away from Jerusalem. And again, the text tells us that their faces are downcast. They're low. And if you look at all the hopes that they had, let me read to you the passage. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. That's on Good Friday, Jesus dying on the cross, all that sort of business. That all took place at Jerusalem. But they're just so devastated, and they're just walking home. They've lost hope. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he started to walk along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And that idea of recognizing him is important to this passage, and I'll share again with you this idea of recognizing Jesus. But the first point I'd like to make is it shouldn't be that surprising that at first they didn't recognize him. Is that a big deal? Like, I was a teacher for a while, and I used to, like, all my kids in class, they'd see me and they'd recognize me. But then if I was down at the shops and I see a student in the shops, I'd say hello, and they look at me and go, who is this crazy person? And it's because you connect the person with a context. And the context of this Jesus person was that they just saw him hanging on a cross dying. So they're not expecting to see him. And so when they first sort of joins them, is it that much of a surprise that at first they don't recognize him? But he asks them, what are you talking about as you walk along on your journey? And we're told that they stood still and their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asks him, are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have just happened in these last few days? So they're talking about the cross, they're talking about Good Friday. And Jesus says, what things? What are you talking about? And then they say, well, about this person, Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth it's a beautiful starting point, which is Jesus of Nazareth was, in a sense, just a man in a place called Nazareth. That's a real place, and he's a real man, and he's just a physical man. And at one point, Jesus of Nazareth is where they begin. Haven't you heard about this guy? And we sung that song, who do you say that Jesus is? Was he just a man? And here we have Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. A lot of people thought that Jesus was more than just a man. Maybe he was a prophet. The idea of a prophet is that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets and he had messengers, and those messengers would speak the word of God to the people. And their hope was that Jesus was this promised one. In the Old Testament, in this Bible, there's a big part of the Old Testament, and in that section in the Old Testament, there's over 300 references, over 300, to this promised one that's going to come. This chosen one, this promised one, this Messiah, there's lots of terms for it, the one who's going to suffer first and then bring light and hope. And they're saying, well, we had hoped that this guy was that guy. We had put all of our chips into that basket. But at verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And here's a key phrase, but at verse 20, we had hoped. We had that hope that he was the one, and he was going to redeem Israel. He was going to restore everything. When this guy comes, he is going to restore hope. He's going to bring all the good stuff when he comes, and we had thrown all of our eggs into that basket. We had put all our chips in on this guy, and then just 3 days ago, we saw him hanging on a cross. And so now we're devastated, and our face is downcast. Their hopes have been dashed. And friends, they're just walking away, hopeless. Friends, where would you say, I'd ask you, like, if you where you stood with Jesus, let me ask you where you stand when it comes to this idea of having hope. What would you say is the hope that you have in this life? Sometimes we speak about the things that we long for, the things that we are searching for. Or perhaps, like me, there's at some points you just get so disappointed. The things that we invest in, that the people we invest in, our careers, our relationships, maybe it's our wealth, maybe it's our reputation. All these things that we put our hope in, so often it doesn't deliver what the weight is that we're putting on these things. And the net result of that is, again, I can speak to this personally, the net result is it can't hold the weight. And so it breaks. And as it breaks, we just get filled with despair and sadness. We're just disappointed with how it's turning out. So we're tired. Perhaps we're a bit empty. You heard Bob's testimony where he said, is there more to this life? Like, I just felt empty. But perhaps we're just ready to give up. And even this morning, as I talk to you, maybe there's some of us here that are just about ready to walk away. What do I have to live for? What is my why to live? Friends, again, not even just Christians, but atheists and philosophers wrestle with this big question. Nietzsche is a famous atheist philosopher. And he had a lot of animosity towards Jesus. So he's no friend of Jesus, this guy. But he says this, those who have a why to live can endure any how to live. Just listen to that again. It's brilliant because it's true. If you have a why to live, then you can endure any how to live, whether it's suffering, whether it's prosperity or blessings or hardship. If you have your why, then you can experience or live any how to live. Friends, it's a wonderful hope that the gospel gives us in our Lord Jesus. And here, these two guys, or two disciples of Jesus, they're just shattered. And as they're walking along, they then meet this Jesus. But look at the irony. Some of them in this passage are recognizing Jesus, whilst others aren't recognizing Jesus. So verse 16, as they walked along, they were kept from recognizing him. And again, if you keep reading on with me, I'll show you another example of it. At verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. And I love this part of the account. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our other companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. So there's this interplay between those who are recognizing Jesus and seeing the risen Jesus and others who aren't seeing it. And again, I'll just, as a quick aside, it's kind of nice that the point is that the women were the first to see the risen Jesus. Because a lot of people think they'll walk away from the church because they think the church is against women or something. But the women are the first bearers of the gospel. They're the first with the good news. And you know why? It's because these women are brave. All the men, they're in hiding. They're terrified that what's happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. And so they've all legged it. Even these two disciples, they're running away from Jerusalem. But the women, Well, look where they are. They're right there at the centre of it all, at the tomb. Sometimes men are just a bit slow on the uptake, I've learned, including myself. But the men make it to the tomb after the women, and then they look for Jesus, but then we're told in the passage they didn't see Jesus. And then as they're walking along, he said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And friends, that Old Testament passage was from Isaiah, and if you were listening carefully to that, it talked all about the suffering of this chosen one, but that first he must suffer, and then he will bring the people into the light. And there's that kind of first suffer, then glory. First crucifixion, then resurrection. First darkness, then hope. And there's this idea, this picture is there in the scriptures, and Jesus is like, look, you're a bit slow. And the point is, this bit of recognizing Jesus, the main point that the person writing this is trying to make is it takes time, doesn't it, to get to know someone? It takes time to learn about a person. And here's a little bit of a confession. This is where we as the church get a lot of things wrong these days, is when we want you to meet Jesus, we kind of want you to marry him or something on the first date. How weird is that? You go on the first date. And maybe there's one or two here that did this, so I'm not bagging you out. But if you were to go on a date with someone and meet someone for the first time, and at the end of the date say, "Why don't you get married?" you think they're a bit loony, maybe. And we as the church, we want people to meet Jesus, and we want you to really recognize Jesus, but sometimes it takes time. It just does take time to get to know this person. It takes time to get to know any person. And again, in Bob's testimony, he talked about how these other Christians that he knew, Jesus was real for them, and then it led him to understand that God loves him and it's all about a relationship. And again, a relationship takes time. You get to know someone, they get to know you, and you talk to each other and you get to know each other, and then over time you come to grow in trust and knowledge. And friends, there's a strong connection here between this recognizing Jesus and the scriptures. Because again, it says here, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's all the Old Testament that's being spoken of, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Over 300 times, the Old Testament makes reference to this Messiah, this promised one. And he's saying, "I'm that guy. And I know you had your hopes in me. And then it was all dashed and crushed at the cross 3 days ago. But I'm that guy and I'm still that guy." Look with me at verse 25 and on. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going on further. Again, there's this sense of a journey that they're on. Jesus is still traveling. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with him. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. So again, there's a picture here of him breaking bread. And it's a very physical activity. The risen Jesus was a physical Jesus. He broke bread and he ate it. So if he was just a ghost, if he was just a spirit, then he wouldn't be eating bread. But we're told here that he's eating bread. And then at verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Friends, one of the big points of this passage is, one, it takes time to get to know Jesus. It just takes time. But the other big point is that if you recognize Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, for who he is, the Bible tells us that that is a miracle. It is a work of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. In your heart, right now, as you're listening to this, if you're convicted of the truth of that, then that is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. Their eyes were opened. They didn't open their own eyes. God opened their eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes about this. He says, even to this day, when Moses is read, and see, there was a message about Moses there. When the Old Testament is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone ever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The idea is there's like a blindfold. And so some of us will be hearing about Jesus and hearing about the hope of Jesus and this person of Jesus, and they're like, "Nah, I'm just not interested. I'm walking away." But the idea is that God takes that veil off. He takes the blindfolds off. And again, we sing that beautiful song, "Amazing Grace." I once was blind, but now I see. And that seeing is a miracle. It's a work of God. God reveals himself to people, and he's convicting you of the truth that without Christ, you are hopeless. Without the promised one, you have no hope. Romans 15:3, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what's going on. God is at work. Jesus isn't just a man, he's God, and it's God's Spirit working with God's Son, working with God the Father, all together in order to call his people to himself. And friends, a beautiful thing happens in this passage, and we'll come to it now, it's the end. And it's the point at which they recognize him. And as soon as they recognize him, there's this big turning moment where they meet the risen Lord Jesus. Well, let's look quickly at what happens. They recognize him and he disappears from their sight, and they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us whilst he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they get up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They turn around and they head back to the source of all their hope. And there they found the 11, and that's the 11 disciples and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. And then the two told of what happened on the way, on the journey, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Friends, there's this beautiful phrase, were not our hearts burning within us? That's a great expression. Because the idea is when you're downcast, and again, as I'm talking to some of you right now, you're empty and you're struggling and you're in despair, and it's like your heart is dead. It's like a balloon that's empty. But then this idea is as they meet Jesus, they say our hearts were on fire. Like we were so excited, and it just filled us with this amazing joy and this excitement. And there's a reference there to the heart, which is really profound as well, because up early in verse 25, he says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart you are. The idea is that by God's Spirit, that conviction that God's Spirit dwells our hearts and it softens our hearts, it gives us a new heart and it gives us a new life. And when that happens, there's a big turn. We go from a stranger to recognition. That's what Bob said. He said he felt like on the outer and then he's on the inside. There's a big turn from hopelessness to joy and hope. There's a big turn from death to life. There's a big turn from despair and darkness to hope and light. And again, let me point out verse 33, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. Friends, there's that phrase, they rose up. And the idea is Jesus rises up and therefore you can also rise up. It's that idea that Christianity has died many times and it rises again and again, for it does have a God who knows the way out of the grave. And they turn back. They were walking away like so crushed and just hopeless, and then they turn back and they head back to Jerusalem with their hearts full. And they found the 11 and they found the other witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 also tells us of all the other witnesses that were told. The point of recognition is that they recognize Jesus for who he truly is. Friends, I just want to finish again today. I ask you, where do you stand with Jesus and where do you stand with this idea of hope? We're all on a journey, just like these two disciples. We're on a journey of life. And maybe where you are, some of us might be walking away. You might be cynical. You might be skeptical. You might just have had enough of this person, Jesus. Or maybe it's the church that means you're walking away. Because Jesus sounds kind of cool and interesting, actually. But the church, well, it's full of hypocrites and it's full of people that are mean to each other. And people say to me, Nathan, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. And I say, well, it's not really full of hypocrites. There's always room for another one. Because the point is, we're all that. We're all broken. We're all sinners. It's not us, we're perfect and you're not. We think we're not perfect. And there's always room for another. Don't walk away because of the Christians. Walk towards God because of Christ. All the hope that we place on him. Are you willing to spend some time on the road with Jesus? Get to know him. Hear from him. This passage makes a strong connection between Jesus and the Word. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word of God put on flesh. That if you want to come to know Jesus, if you want to come to know God, the way to do that is through the Bible. And so I make an invitation. Read the Bible for yourself as an adult. Part of my testimony was I was very cynical. I think the term is nihilism. I was full of despair. And I was searching and I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was depressed and I was angry at the world. And then someone challenged me and said, have you actually read the Bible for yourself as an adult? And I had to say, honestly, no. And they said, well, why don't you just read the Gospels and then we'll talk again? And I accepted that challenge. And here I am, 20 years later, changed. And it's that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus through the scriptures that will set your heart on fire. He is awesome. He is the risen Lord Jesus. And one final thing I encourage you with, people don't knowingly die for a lie. This testimony, you hear about these two, they're on the road, then they go back to Jerusalem and they share the witnesses, and there's 11 witnesses. And again, one of the big conspiracy theories is, I'm walking away from this because it's all just one big hoax. But friends, if it was a hoax, if it was just a made-up story, at the point where the disciples start to die and they're literally martyred for their faith, are you telling us the truth? You're about to be killed for it. They stick to the truth. They stick to their guns and they say, no, it's true, even to the point that I'm willing to die for this truth, because people don't knowingly die for a lie. Friends, I pray and hope that we meet this risen Lord Jesus on our journey for the hope that he gives us. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this dark world that you do shine a light, and that in this dark world that you don't leave us down here wondering as to who you are and what you're on about, but that you have sent your son Jesus into this world, and Jesus walked this world, and then he walked towards the cross deliberately and intentionally, and there he died. But Lord, we also thank you that that is not the end, that even though at that point it might seem that all hope is squashed, all our hopes are shattered, but Lord, that amazingly that Jesus rose again 3 days later, and that there were witnesses to this, they wrote about it, they shared that news with others. And Lord, we just pray for those of us here today that as we consider this person of Jesus, Lord, again, we all might be on different parts of our journey, some walking away, some walking towards, some just not sure. But Lord, I do pray that for us today that you'd be at work by your Holy Spirit, you'd be softening our hearts, giving us the boldness to believe. And Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful hope that this resurrection gives us, this hope and this purpose that cannot be taken away. Because even our greatest enemy of all time, that death, that it has been conquered. And whilst all of the other things that we invest in and our other hopes and dreams, they can so quickly be snatched away from us. But because Jesus rose again, that hope is as strong as that sun rising tomorrow. We pray all of these things in his precious and powerful name. Amen.